to the passage that I want to expound for you this evening. Actually, I'm going to be expounding Hebrews 11, but also Genesis 5. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and just those two verses which speak about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, page 1007 in the Pew Bibles. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and as I've mentioned before, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to these Jewish converts to the Christian faith who were suffering for their faith and were tempted to leave the Christian faith and to go back to Judaism. They knew that the moment they denied Christ and left the church and went back to the temple with their animal sacrifices and began to honor the priests and the sacrifices again, then the persecution would cease straight away. So they were under great temptation to deny Christ and go back. And the writer to the Hebrews writes this letter. It's in two parts. And the first part, which runs from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 10, verse 18, he points out the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when you look at Old Testament religion, there are certain elements in that religion, certain pillars that hold up Old Testament religion. And he says, when you look at Christ, he is superior and the fulfillment of everything that is there is an essential element of Old Testament religion. So Old Testament religion had a priesthood. Well, Christ is the greater priest because he's not of the line of Levi. He's of the line of Melchizedek. And he's not a sinner like the priests of the Old Testament, but he was sinless and he's not subject to death because he has been raised from the dead. And if you look at the place where the sacrifices were offered, well, the high priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies that was made by men here on earth. But Christ went into the real Holy of Holies with his own blood and not with the blood of animals. So everything about Christ is better, superior, fulfillment of the Old Testament. To go back from Christianity to Judaism is to go back from the fulfillment to the foreshadows. It is to go back from the superior to the inferior. So he writes that until verse 18 of chapter 10. And then from 10:19, he begins to apply this. And he says to his readers, we as Christians are to live in a certain way. And if we live in a certain way, we will not be tempted to deny our Lord. And chapter 11, he focuses on faith. And he says, we are to be like the people of God in the Old Testament who lived by faith. And he goes through the characters one by one. So we've looked at Abel, and we saw what Abel's faith enabled him to do. And today we're looking at Enoch, and we're going to see what his faith enabled him to do. And then we're going to go on and we're going to look at Abraham, well, Noah before that, and then Abraham and Moses and so on. All these great characters of the Old Testament and how faith worked its way out in their lives, how faith shaped their daily Christian lives. Now, when we look at Enoch, his faith enabled him to do something that the Bible brings to our attention in a very clear way. You remember when we read Genesis 5, and this is what the writer of Genesis, Moses, this is what he says. He says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Twice in those few verses, just two verses in Genesis 5, twice he mentions this, Enoch walked with God. This is what his faith enabled him to do. Now, the question for us this evening then, what does it mean to walk with God? It's something we all ought to do. It's something we need to do. And it's something that if we do, will bring us great joy and will make us effective servants in the kingdom of God. It's one of these things, you look at great servants of God and you examine their lives and you could summarize it like this, that person walked with God. But we actually need more detail. What does that mean? Now the Bible does actually give us some detail about this. And I want to bring three things to your attention this evening about Enoch. And I trust that these three things will help us to understand what it means to walk with God and how we should do the same. The first thing we see about Enoch is this, that Enoch was reconciled to God. Enoch was reconciled to God. Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because there are two passages in the Old Testament which bring this to our attention. The first I've read to you, Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, verse 22. Verse 23, Enoch walked with God. And then among the prophets, we have this verse that the prophet Amos wrote. And Amos says this. He says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. So Amos picks up on this language of walking together. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Amos, Amos ministered to God's people at a time when they were spiritually very low. I think at some point in their life, during the ministry of Amos, they were financially quite well off. But they had, I think by the time that Amos came on the scene, they had realized that this financial wealth and their country becoming bigger because they had a successful king on the throne, this doesn't actually bring joy and happiness, and their lives were miserable. And if you read Amos's prophecy, Amos is turning them away from material things and seeking to find joy and happiness in material things. And Amos says, you've got to be reconciled to God. You've got to walk with God. And he comes up with this, and this is one of the key verses in his prophecy. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet. In other words, unless they are actually in fellowship, they're reconciled and they are walking together. That's what that phrase, agreed to meet, means. It's one of these colloquial terms in the Hebrew. It's an idiom. We say something like, we see eye to eye. Or we're of the same mind. You know how in English we use these idioms to talk about people who are together. And the Hebrew uses this, to agree to meet. Meaning, of the same mind, walking together, agreed on everything. And Amos talks about this to the people of his day because they had fallen into the sin of idolatry. You know how when you read Israel's history in the Old Testament and how often they strayed from the Lord and had gone into idolatry. And then they turn around and they say to their priests and they say to Amos, well, how come our lives are unfulfilled? How come we don't have satisfaction? How can we always have stress and worry? We're doing well. We've got wealth. How come we've always got stress and worry? And Amos says, you've deserted the Lord. And can two walk together unless they have agreed to meet, unless they're reconciled? And the lesson for us is a very simple one. We cannot walk with God unless we are first reconciled to Him. And this, of course, is the great role or rule of faith in the Bible, the great role of faith in the Bible. Faith brings us into fellowship with God. It is by faith that we find the forgiveness of our sins. It is by faith that we are born again of the Spirit. It is by faith that we are reconciled to God the Father. It is by faith in Christ that we live our Christian lives. All of it is by faith. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. The Old Testament says exactly the same thing. We saw this last week with Abel, that Abel's faith pronounced him righteous. He was justified by faith alone. And Enoch was reconciled to God. And Enoch knew the forgiveness of his sin. And Enoch had come to God in repentance. And Enoch had come to God in faith. And Enoch didn't trust in his own works. You don't hear of the works of Enoch here. You don't read that Enoch did this and did that and did the other. And because he did these things, God was pleased with him. And God gave him as a reward salvation. Salvation is never a reward. It is a gift given by faith. And Enoch was reconciled to God by faith. This is, of course, the first step in our salvation. You read the New Testament. You read, for example, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians. And Paul writes to his readers, both Ephesians and Colossians. And he says to them that at one time you were alienated. You were far off. You were not in fellowship with God. But now, he says, through the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary, we have been brought nigh. We have been reconciled to God the Father. That's where it begins. Reconciliation with God through faith in Christ. The forgiveness of sin. Pronounced righteous in the sight of God. And therefore, we become His children. So that is the first thing that we learn about Enoch. That he was reconciled to God by faith. He agreed with God. He was of the same mind with God. And he knew what pleased God. And he lived his life in a way that pleased God. But there's a second thing about Enoch. And this is what I want us to notice. That Enoch lived a life of faith in the one true living God. So Enoch wasn't just a man who was reconciled to God. And then he says, well, now that I know the forgiveness of my sins, and now that I'm right with God, I will just go and do whatever I want to do. I will go and please myself. Do you know there are Christians who do this? It's a terrible thing. And you wonder, where on earth did they get this from? Where in the Bible is this? But there are Christians who do this. And Christ becomes a kind of an insurance policy. I must have the forgiveness of my sins. I must know where I'm going when I die. So I'll trust Christ and He saves me. And once I know salvation, I will then go and live as I want. And yet the language here is Enoch walked with God. Now you know that the language of the Bible, when it talks about walk, Old Testament and New Testament, it of course means living a daily life. And Paul uses the word walk in Ephesians. And it probably came from these passages in the Old Testament. And Amos talks about walking with God. And it means living the daily life. Now I have emphasized in this point that he lived a life of faith in the one true living God. And there's a reason for it. When we read forgive me if I just go into the Hebrew for a minute. When we read the Hebrew of chapter 5, this is what it says, and this is how it says literally. Verse 22, Enoch walked with the God. There is a definite article before the name of God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Enoch walked with the God. Now, I must say to you, this is not an unusual thing. But this is the first time in the Hebrew Bible that this appears. It does appear many times later on, the definite article before the name of God, which is Elohim in this particular case. It's not Yahweh, it's Elohim. But it is the God. And it's very interesting when you look at how the Old Testament uses this formula. So you look at other verses in the Old Testament, there are quite a few. You look at other verses in the Old Testament where this formula of the God, definite article, is used. And it is usually used to define or to describe a person who is worshipping the one true living God in the midst of idolatrous people. So in other words, they are worshippers of gods. And this person is the worshipper of the God, the one true living God. And I did wonder when I read this, and I asked myself, now why here does Moses put this? Well, we read not just chapter 5, but we read chapter 6. And we read in chapter 6 how already by this time, and we're just a few generations down from Adam, but by the time Noah comes, there is so much sin in the world. There is so much unrighteousness that it says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now we know the heart of man, and we know the sins that lie in the heart of man. And we know that the first sin that lies in the heart of man is idolatry. All other sins come from this. The first thing that we do is we forsake the worship of the one true living God. And we begin to worship other things. We begin to worship our possessions. We begin to worship our pleasures. We begin to worship a certain lifestyle. And these things then crowd in and they take over. And we've strayed from the one true living God into this idolatry. And once we begin to make idols of these things, they then begin to dictate our lives. And so we like possessions. And so we think, well, I will work all the hours that God has given me. I know I should be in church on Sunday. I know I should be serving the Lord. But you know, Sunday working is double time or triple time. And it doesn't really matter. I mean, I am a Christian. And so you see how idolatry begins to bring these sins into the heart and lead the heart astray. And I think it's quite clear that there was much idolatry even in the time when these people lived. Certainly by the time when Noah was there, there has to be idolatry. Because if these people did live a life of worshipping the one true living God, then this description would not be there of them, that their hearts were only evil continually. Their hearts were evil because they had strayed from God. And in the midst of such a generation, so you picture Enoch, and you picture this society which is gradually, but definitely, degenerating more and more. You picture a society which is gradually, but definitely, going away from the worship of the one true living God, and increasingly becoming sinful. And in the midst of this society where sin is increasing and idolatry is increasing and all manner of sinful practices are increasing, there is Enoch. And he lives by faith, not in his idols, but in the one true living God. And the definite article then makes sense. I found this very challenging. Because in many ways, we're probably living in a society rather like Enoch lived. Remember, just a few generations earlier, the world was perfect. There was no sin. There was Adam and Eve in their perfect condition, worshipping the one true living God. No idolatry, no sin, no straying from God. And Adam and Eve fall into sin. And then idolatry and all manner of sin begins to come in. And we know that it comes in gradually. This is how the devil works. The devil gradually leads us into sin. So we don't notice any drastic changes in our lifestyle. It's all come gradually, little by little by little. The changes are there, but we don't notice them. And he leads mankind into sin. And we, in many ways, are like that. Now, I'm not saying Britain was at one time perfect. Britain's always been a sinful country. But there was a time when you could, in a loose sort of way, call this a Christian country because the Bible was known and the Bible was honored and the things that the Bible described as sin were recognized as sin and people would be ashamed to talk about them. They certainly wouldn't go on radio and TV and announce that they were homosexual or living with a partner or having multiple partners or anything like that. They knew that there is a book that we honor as a nation, and in that book, God speaks against such things. And in our own lifetime, the nation has gone away from God. And we see the deterioration around us, as probably in Oxo. And it's a great encouragement to us that Enoch doesn't follow the crowd. Enoch doesn't say, what's the point in following God when everybody else has deserted God and are in idolatry? What is the point in following the one true living God? He follows the one true living God. He walks with God. He seeks after the will of God. He prays to God. And he yearns that he should please God in his life. And you can imagine this outstandingly godly man. And you read about him in Genesis. You read about him in Hebrews. You read about him in Jude. And wherever you read about him, you get this picture of a bright light shining in this dark world, which is becoming increasingly dark. And it's an encouragement to us, because it is possible to live like that. The devil will whisper in our ear and say, you're wasting your time. What is the point in living a holy life? What is the point in going to church on Sunday and reading the Bible and praying and seeking to live a holy life in your place of work? Everybody else doesn't believe what you believe. Nobody in your office, nobody in your school believes what you believe. What is the point in living a holy life? What is the point in making a stand for your Savior? And Enoch says, but that is the normal Christian life. This is how we are to live. This is what faith does. Faith brings us into fellowship with God. And faith then enables us to trust in the one true living God and not in idols. And it enables us to live a life that pleases Him. So Enoch was reconciled to God by faith. And Enoch lived a life of faith in the one true living God. But then thirdly and finally, Enoch spoke the word of God with courage and conviction. Will you just turn with me to the book of Jude, the second but last letter in the New Testament. And you know that we have some verses about Enoch in this letter. The letter of Jude. And I'm reading from verse 14, the letter of Jude from verse 14. Jude has been talking about false teachers, these evil people. And Jude says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Think about Enoch. Enoch lives in this society where there is idolatry. Enoch lives in a society where increasingly people are deserting the one true living God and living lives of sin. Enoch lives in a society where just a short time after him, God says that there is so much wickedness that he even regretted making the earth. So that's the kind of society in which he lives, surrounded by the most wicked of people, living the most wicked of lives. Now, Enoch doesn't just live a holy life. He does that. That's my second point, that wherever he was, he lived a godly life. So his life shone. He didn't partake in the sins of the people around him. But he didn't just do that. Enoch does more than living a godly life. Enoch speaks. Have you ever been in a situation, in an office, in your school or somewhere like that, or perhaps among friends, you together in a social environment, and the conversation is becoming unwholesome? It's actually becoming sinful. And they're talking about activities which are filthy and sinful. And you know you should speak. And if you're anything like me, your courage fails. My courage fails. I find it incredibly difficult when I'm surrounded by unsaved people and their talk is becoming really terrible. And I find it very difficult to say, please, may I just say something here? I'm a Christian and I believe in the one true living God who is holy. And we don't use his name in vain. And we don't talk about some of these practices that you're talking about, because they're filthy in his sight and sinful. And God is righteous and God is just. And God will one day judge this world. Can you imagine saying that in your place of work? Can you imagine saying that surrounded by a group of people who are not Christians? That's what Enoch did. Enoch spoke. He saw society deteriorating. He saw society hurtling into this situation that it had got into in the time of Noah. That the world was filled with wickedness and the hearts of men were only evil continually. He saw this and it was increasingly becoming this. And Enoch doesn't close his mouth. Enoch is not afraid. Enoch speaks. And Enoch says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He must have been speaking to those who lived such lives. It's the most courageous speech in the Bible, really. Of course, there were others who spoke. Christ spoke about sin, and Paul and Peter. But Enoch's words are on a par, because it was such a sinful world in which he lived. And the amount of courage it took to speak, but Enoch speaks. Because he walked with God, and he was a man of faith, and he didn't fear men. He feared God, and he spoke for God. It challenged me when I thought about this. And I thought to myself, you need to pray specifically about this matter. Pray specifically that you will have the courage to speak when you're surrounded by people like that. Pray that God will give you that courage and speak. Very difficult thing to do. But I thought about Enoch speaking. And I thought, surely if we are to walk with God, we will speak the word of God with courage and with conviction. So Enoch walked with God by faith. He was reconciled to God. He lived a life of faith in the one true living God. And he spoke the word of God with courage and with conviction. May God grant us the same faith and the same courage to speak. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these heroes of faith. And thank you, Lord, for the example and the challenge that Enoch is to us. We live in a world that is deteriorating morally and hurtling into sin and disaster. And our Father, we pray that we might live holy lives, exemplary lives, bright shining stars in a dark world. But more than that, we pray, O God, that you give us courage to speak. Even this week, Lord, even if it's one opportunity somewhere during this week, will you give us the courage to speak, that we may speak your word to a sinful world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.